This morning's message is a message that speaks of how God does things. How God does things. You know, when God does things, He doesn't just mess around about it. As we look at what God has done and what God has done around us, I think it's real clear. If we look at certain things, the attitude that God has in taking a job and doing it. If you want some examples, let's look at creation itself. When you look around at creation, as the psalmist says, there's nothing that declares His beauty, His strength, His majesty, as you look around at creation. As you look around, and is there anything prettier than a sunset or a sunrise? Now, you know, I know that our pollution has added colors to it, but still, it's beautiful even in our clear country up here. Amen? We don't have the pollution. It's still beautiful. I love it. Bonnie and I love it when the sun is setting. Let's see, the sun sets that side, and yet it gets orange and red on the other side. Isn't that cool? I don't think I've ever seen that any other place. I don't know why. I don't know whether our mountains do weird things to it or what. But it is so gorgeous. It's beautiful beyond words. Literally, a picture that cannot be painted because it is so gorgeous. When you look in the sky at night, if I really want to see the magnitude and magnificence of God's creation, look in the sky at night. Once again, up here, we are blessed with clear skies at night. When it's clear, you can see a lot of stars. We went out, Bonnie and I went out one night to see, remember when they said all those stars were falling and you're supposed to be able to, we didn't see many stars fall. We saw a few. But still, the stars themselves was worth the show. And of course, the moon in its fullness has been so beautiful lately. As you see that beauty of nature, God knew what He was doing. And when He created it and put all the planets in their places and hung them by their gravities, He created in excellence. He didn't mess around about it. He could have done it a lot easier. In fact, think of it. Think of it this way. To put it in perspective, what if He had created the world all in black and white? He didn't have to make colors. Why did He make colors? Because that's a better way to do it. Can you imagine how boring this world would be if it was all black and white? What if He'd have made the entire world the same? No mountains, no valleys, no dips and turns, no hills, no Everglades, no everything is exactly the same. How boring would that be? What about the animals? Have you ever thought about the fact God didn't have to create a variety of animals? There was nothing, you know, there was no instruction book that said to Him, you've got to make all the... He could have made one mammal, one bird, one fish, one insect, what I leave out, one amphibian. He could have made one of everything and gotten the job done. They would have done everything He needed them to do as far as, you know, keeping the balance of nature and all this stuff. And what a boring nature it would have been. Why did He do it with so much effort? Why did He take it far beyond what he had to? Because He is a God of excellence. A God of excellence. When He does something, He does it right. When He created man, you and I, we won't get into the complexities of man and DNA and all the genetics and everything that's so deep and so complicated that evolution has to thumb its nose, because there's no way evolution could ever explain the development of the DNA molecule. It is far beyond. I've heard the statistical study. A statistical engineer and scientist one time did the statistical study of the Big Bang Theory coming up with DNA, and it'd be like a tornado going into a junkyard and creating an F-16 totally ready to fly and drop bombs, all on happenstance. That's the Big Bang Theory. It just don't figure. Now, beyond that, though, we're not going to look at all that. Just think what He could have done with mankind. He didn't have to make us as complicated as He did. He could have made us with no feet, okay? Non-mobile. In other words, wherever we're plopped, that's where we stay for an entire lifetime within wherever we can crawl to, okay? And you say, why would that be easier for God? Because he'd always know where we were. We wouldn't get near as much trouble when all we could do is crawl about 3 or 4 feet. What if he'd have made us without an imagination? How much easier would that have been for God? Half the stuff he deals with comes from our imagination. So he easily could have created a dumbified man that had no imagination, no ability to think for himself, that basically was a zombie. And it would have been so much easier on God. Why did he make us with so much creativity, the ability to think for ourselves, the ability to choose for ourselves? I believe that's the part of God when it says in Genesis that he made us like him. That's the part of God that we got from him, was the ability to choose. We have the ability to choose right and wrong, to choose left and right, to choose straight and narrow, straight, curved. We have that ability. He did not have to create us that way. Why? Because he is a God of excellence. A God of excellence. Everything he does isn't necessarily the easiest or the quickest, but it is a God of excellence. Now, you and I look in the mirror and we question that excellence sometimes as we get older, but you know what? He's still a God of excellence. And he designed us with excellence. As we think about God's ability and how he does things, and we want to know exactly how he does it, let's look at some of the jobs that he did in the Bible. If we look at the Bible illustrations, I tell you what, let's look at some Bible verses first, though. Bonnie, let's go ahead and put those verses up now. Nehemiah 9:6 says, "You alone, O Lord, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all the starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and in all that's in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." Psalms 8:3. "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Psalms 104:24, "How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small." 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Psalms 8:9, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Those verses repeat basically what I said, only they say it specifically. God does and is an awesome, excellent God. As we look at the biblical illustrations of this, I want to point out two particular stories where God didn't take the easy way. He took the more difficult way, but he did the excellent way. The story of Gideon we've been looking at recently in Wednesday night. Gideon was an unusual story. The Midianites and the Amalekites had come in and taken over the land. They had conquered, and they were terribly, terribly treating and oppressing the people of Israel. Now, they had deserved it because of the fact they sinned, but you know what? They cried out to God, and God in his graciousness and kindness forgave them, and he was going to raise up a great leader, Gideon. Now, he could have called Gideon and told Gideon, "Okay, Gideon, you go out there, you tell them that Jehovah God is going to defend the land, and step back because I'll take care of it and I'll just wipe them all out." He could have done that. Because he did it later on. Remember, he killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night with one angel. So numbers, and you know, he could have done it that way. That would have been the easier way in this particular story. How did he do it, though? He took Gideon, And he started Gideon off in a process of building him up and building up his faith and building up the leadership of Gideon. And he starts off with a pretty good sized army, and he tells him, limit it down, cut it down. Well, after that, cut it down again, cut it down again, until there were only 350 men to go fight. The odds were 450-1 against Gideon's army. 450-1. Man, that's got to be one busy soldier, amen? God said, this is how I'm going to do it. Not the easy way, but the more excellent way. And we know that through God's guidance and direction and through his tremendous deliverance, Gideon had great victory that day. And you see, it was more than just a military victory. It was more than just casting those people out of the land. It gave the people an infusion of faith, because they understand faith in God will beat odds of 450-1. And he did it because of excellence. Another story where we talk about excellence in a mighty way, city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah had been condemned. They were a city that had taken over totally, almost the entire city had turned homosexual. And in fact, the entire city had been. And because of this sin, they had been declared that they must be destroyed. Now, God could have just done it. You know, there was nothing holding God's hand back. He could have done it. That would have been the easy way. Just quickly, get it out of here. But he didn't. First thing he does is he goes to Abraham. Remember, he spends a long time talking to Abraham about these cities. And Abraham put it to him and said, if I can find some good men in this town. Remember, it started, I think, 100 of them. Then it went down to 50. And then it went down to 75 and 25. If I can just find 10 good men, will you spare the city? God kept saying, okay, yeah. If you can find that, you can find that. Well, of course, there weren't 10 good men in the city. But the angels go down and see, God at that point could have said, Abraham, I'm sorry, there's no way, you can't find 10 in that city, so we're going to wipe it out. He didn't do that, did he? Once again, his grace shone through, and he sent the angels down to actually walk around the town and verify what's going on, just to make sure he totally had given them every opportunity to change. And you remember the tremendous miracle that the angels took place as they were trying to bust in the door so they could pull the young men out and abuse them. The angels struck them blind, and it still didn't touch their heart. They were still hardened, and they would not repent. And as God could have wiped out everyone there, he didn't. He led Lot, his wife, and the two daughters out away from the town to safety. And once again, if we look at the individual personalities of those four people, they were not exactly really godly people. But his grace showed through. And for the sake of Abraham, he saved them. But let me point out that when it came time to destroy those cities, there were originally six cities in that valley that were under condemnation. But because Lot and his family went to one of them was not destroyed. The five remaining cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and three other sister cities in that little valley there, very fertile, very rich valley, by the way, was destroyed. Now, let me tell you how good he destroyed it. Almost every other biblical city that is mentioned throughout the thousands of years of the Bible has been found. They found remains. They have yet to positively determine where Sodom and Gomorrah was. When God wiped it off the face of the earth, he wiped it off completely. When God does a job, he doesn't mess around about it. He does it with great excellence. When it finally comes time to destroying this whole world, it ain't going to be playing around about it, is it? It all be gone, because God doesn't do anything halfway. He is a God of excellence. Now, when he calls men to do his jobs, and everyone in here, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian today, you have a calling of God. You have a calling, a job, a position, something you have been created to do. Now, when he calls you to do that job, how does he want you to do it? Well, let's look at some examples in the Bible. Remember when he called Noah? Noah was the only righteous man in his entire... I mean, we're talking literally thousands of people by then that were bad. They were so violent, so vile, that God said, man, this is a mess. I got to erase this mess. Now, God could have, because he had decided that he was going to have to do this, so God could have taken old Noah, put him in a big cave, okay? Just said, Noah, go in that cave over there. I got your cave over there. Walk in there. All the animals are already in there. I'll seal it off so the water can't get in there. And you just sit tight. And I'm going to wipe everything out. What did he do? That would have been the easy way. And it also would have been the less compassionate way. God gave Noah plans to build a boat. And we all have heard Bill Cosby do the Noah talking to God thing. It was, you know, he is right on a lot of that. You know, Noah goes, what? Build a what? There's going to be what? Water? There's never no water to float a boat around. Give me a break. We don't even know what a canoe is yet, let alone a boat the size of 3 football fields. Give me a break. And yet Noah was given a job to complete with very specific sizes, materials, and work energy. How long did it take him? Somebody yell it out. How long? 120 years. 120 years. You know, about the 15th year, Noah's going, man, that cave deal sounds awful good to me. Why don't you just put me in that cave and block it up? Why don't you do some other way than me building this stupid boat? Everybody laughing at me, everybody poking fun at me, even my own family thinks I'm crazy. 120 years. You know why he gave him 120 years? His compassion. Noah preached every day for 120 years. I admire Noah. I do admire him. But I also understand and appreciate the excellence of God's planning, because he wanted to give them an opportunity of repentance. You know, if God had just destroyed the world, we could sit back and say, well, God's pretty mean. He just wiped out everything. He's the one that made it that way, and then he wiped. He gave them 120 years to repent. Not one repented. Not one repented. Until the water got up to about here, and then all of a sudden, I'm sure there were a lot of people going, Noah, let us in the boat. We changed our minds. But it was too late. Too late. God called men for very special, tough jobs. Another example of God's calling, when he called men to do excellence when it could have been much easier to do it a different way, is when he called Moses and the men and women of the wilderness area to build the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. We all remember that. We've gone through that on Wednesday night not too long ago. And as they're wandering around in the wilderness, here they got nothing. They're in the middle of nowhere. They're lucky each day to get up and find the manna that's on the ground, you know, and there's over 2 million people, babies being born all the time, and people dying all the time, and all the stuff to go along with a 2 million size that's moving around in the desert and all this stuff and wilderness and all this stuff. And all of a sudden God says, I want you to build me a church building. Well, that was good enough, but you know what he did? He gave them almost, I don't know how many chapters in the Bible that describes it, but a huge amount of descriptive terms exactly how that tabernacle is to be built. Exact sizes, exact materials. Wealth that went into that tabernacle was unbelievable. The different things that they were to use inside the tabernacle were golden and special. I'm sure a lot of the people who, shall we say, had too much Baptist in them, they questioned. No, I'm just teasing. They said, what's God calling us to do all this for when a regular cup will do? We can go underneath this tree and do what he wants us to do. What in the world is he building this fancy thing that every time we move, we got to take it all down and carry it with us? That's crazy. But you know what God said? I want it done right. I want it done in excellence. In the Ark of the Covenant, it was a box, folks. That's all it was a box to put something in. It could have been gopher wood, the same gopher wood Noah used. You know, it could have been anything. Could have been just a bunch of leftover logs they found. Nail them together. We can slap those items right in there, no problem. What kind of box does God have them build? It is one of the most beautiful, ornate boxes in the history of mankind. With so specific instructions that it takes men of special training to even begin to formulate God's instructions. It's gorgeous, worth, literally today it'd be worth billions of dollars. Why? Why didn't he just build an old box? Because when God does something, he does it right. And he does it with excellence. Excellence. Folks, we must understand that is a characteristic of God that does not change. When God does something in the world, he does it in excellence. When he does something with us, he does it including excellence. To us today, folks, we must understand that when God calls us as Christians, he is not calling us to a lackadaisical, lazy, non-committed type of relationship. He's calling us to excellence. Excellence. Everybody say that with me, that word. Excellence. Excellence. It's very important we understand that. God does not like second-hand fruit. You know what? Have you ever seen a banana that's old? Bonnie and I love bananas. And I'll tell you, I like them pretty ripe. I mean, they can get pretty soggy, and I still like them. Bonnie doesn't like them that way. She likes them just after they get green, you know, just after a little bit green going to yellow. See, I like my bananas well done, like my bacon, Doug. Only they don't get crisp. They get softer. But you know what? I have seen them where I wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. Nasty flies all around them, gnats coming out of them, old and brown, and you just kind of look at them and they mush out. You know, they're just disgusting looking. Let me tell you something, folks. When you give God from your life something less than excellent, that's the way it looks to him. When you just pretend or play at being a Christian, that's the way it looks to him. He doesn't call us to pretend or to play like being Christians. He calls us to excellence of being a Christian. He calls us to be the very best at what he has called us to be. You see, we must determine the difference between perfection and excellence. Am I saying we should all be perfect? Well, we're all in trouble. We're all in trouble. None of us can be perfect. There's a big, big difference between perfection and excellence. You see, excellence is an attitude and a dedication that says no matter what I have been called to, or no matter what I have to use in that calling, I will do the very best I can with it. That's excellence. If I'm going to do something for the Lord, I don't care whether it's sweep the rug or build a building plow the driveway nail a nail on the wall or put up decorations or whatever it is. I don't care what it is. We're going to do the very best we can with it. And we're not going to give God second fruit. We're going to give Him first fruit. First fruit. Excellent fruit. Because that's what He's called us to. Are we Christians that give God excellence? Or do we give Him leftovers? There's an old saying that says, any job worth doing is worth doing well. And I believe in that. I do believe in that. I believe that, especially in the work field. You know, we talked about this Wednesday night. God's not only called us to do excellence in church work, but I believe wholeheartedly that God has called us Christians to do excellence in our secular work. We are to do beyond the normal. We are to go beyond what is expected of us. 110%, as we say in football all the time. Don't tell me, I don't know where the other 10% comes from, but that's what we play. We had to play 110%. And that's the way I always looked at my secular jobs. But let me tell you why we do that is because as we work at our secular job or in the world, even, you know, ladies, even if you don't have a full-time job, when you go grocery shopping, you do it with excellence. Amen? You do the very best you can. Excellence. Let's look here at this verse that we've made reference to, Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in the word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through Him. And 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Kids in the room, when you go to school, you do it for the Lord. You do the very best you can for the Lord. And the reason we said this on Wednesday night, the reason that's so important is because if you're doing it strictly for your boss, he ain't going to appreciate it. Amen? 90% of the time, your boss is not going to appreciate it. I'm sorry, that's a negative attitude, but in today's business environment, they'll get you, they'll take you and use you as much as they can and then dump you alongside the road. And I'm sorry, that sounds depressing, but that's the way it is right now in the business world. I'm sorry. So if you're just doing it for man and for what man can pay you or what man can give you, you are going to be let down. But that verse says, when you do something, you do it as unto the Lord. And you rely on the Lord to pay you back. And I count on Him a lot better than I do a lot of the employers out there. He will not fail to remember your good works, whether it be for Him directly or whether it be for the world in which you live and have to maintain. Any job worth doing is worth doing well. And Christians, we're talking about anything we do for the Lord. Sunday school, as I say, cleaning the building, building that shed. We try to do it the best of our ability. Now, is it perfect? No, it's not. But we did the best of our ability. And the interesting thing about that, let me give you an illustration, ladies. You'll understand this. If God called me, which would be a very strange calling, to make a dress, okay? God called me to make a dress. Now, I'm not going to wear it under any circumstance, but He called me to make a dress. Now, I would do my very best. I would take those patterns, and I've seen Bonnie and my mom do it, you know, where you take little pins and you try to pin it in there and you cut out the pattern and then you try to sew it together. You know what? When that got done, by your estimation, it would be a mess. I guarantee you it would be a mess. But you know what? If I did it to the very best of my ability, when God looked at that dress, He would say, that was done with excellence. Excellence. You see, having something that looks good to people is not necessarily meeting God's excellence. It's doing the best you can. Even if you're doing something that looks good to other people. If God says, if He knows you didn't put your all into it, and really didn't give dedication, he'll go, man, that's wonderful that people love you, but guess what? non-excellent. You see, it's the heart and dedication that makes a difference. Are you a Christian that is living up to an excellent standard? Or have we learned to compromise? Have we learned to accept just doing just a little bit? Every time I feel guilty, I'm going to do this for God. Every time I feel a little twinge of guilt, I'll give a little money in the offering plate. Every time I feel just a little bit guilty, I'll give Pastor Dennis a call and tell him I'm praying for him. just because I think, you know, that's enough to relieve some guilt. If you're just relieving guilt, I don't believe that's living up to excellence. Do you? Please, begin to make a determination today. God, I understand the excellence in which you created me. I understand the excellence in which you created the world. But I also understand the excellence in which you have called me to perform. And God, I give my heart today that no matter what you call me to do, I will no longer settle for second best or just enough to get by. I will begin to strive towards excellence. Because that's what you deserve. Let's pray. Lord, there are so many examples in the church today of so many of us, including myself, in ways that we settle for second best. We settle for the easy way. Oh God, help us to stop settling. Help us to be determined and dedicated in our attendance, our giving, our love, our work, our witnessing for you around the community. May our face be determined to be a face of excellence. When people look at us, they go, wow, I want what they have. And we can say we have Jesus. Help us to be excellent witnesses for you. God, please. Touch each heart here today with a call of excellence. Not just because it is the way to show appreciation to you, but because it is the best way to have a walking day-by-day relationship and to be where you want us to be. God, help us to strive towards excellence because you do everything the excellent way. Jesus, if we want an example of excellence, you were an excellent Savior. A Savior that could have stopped it whenever he wanted to. A Savior that could have chosen so many other directions if he'd wished. But you chose the only one that would perfectly provide my salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for not settling for less. Because of your love, because of your excellence on the cross, I will spend eternity in an excellent heaven. God, we love you, we praise you, and we ask today that you touch each one of us, that we may re-examine and rededicate ourselves towards excellence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gentlemen.